Barnabas is coming. Barnabas is coming. Acts 11 and reading in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution connected with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message of Jesus only to the Jews. Some of them, however, from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to search diligently for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples decided to provide help, each according to his ability, sent a gift for the brothers living in Judea. This they did by sending their gift to the elders through Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the people you love so much and for your powerful word. Holy Spirit, come breathe life among us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So tell me, what's your story? I mean the long version. The version with all the unexpected detours and diversions, the failures and the flops, the heartaches and the headaches that preceded your victories. Denise and I were fellowshipping with some new pastor friends last week, and they asked us, so tell us how you met. And we just looked at each other and laughed, and we decided to give them the short version. The short version is we met in seminary. The long version is in 1990, we both transferred into the same small Bible college in Missouri as seniors. And even though we were there together for a whole year, we never met each other. I did, however, take Denise's roommate out on one date that was a disaster, and after that, she and I wanted nothing to do with one another. After we graduated from college, I went back to work at my home church, and the college mailed Denise's diploma to the church where I was working. We wrapped it up, and we mailed it back to the school with a note saying, "You made a mistake." You might think that's a coincidence, but a few years later, I beat out about 100 other guys to win Denise. I met her in 1992 when I moved back to the seminary. She was there studying, and the very first day I met her, I fell head over heels in love with her. And even though the Lord spoke to her about me the same day, she gave me the hand for 2 years. She kicked me to the curb for 2 years. I was the most pathetic, lovesick puppy you have ever seen in your life. Everybody who knew me, I drove them crazy. I was walking around longing for Denise. We finally started dating and we got married in 1995. We met in seminary. 4 words that sum up what was really a 4-year journey for us. Do you know what we have mostly in the Bible is the short version of the victory stories of the heroes of faith. We read summaries of their lives. We read about their humble beginnings juxtaposed with their glorious finishes, and it can be easy for us to forget that they traveled a long and a winding road in between. Abraham walked in circles for 25 years waiting for the promise of God. Jacob toiled in Laban's pastures for 20 years, and Laban cut his pay 10 times. It took Joseph 13 years to get from the pit to Pharaoh's palace, and there was slavery and a prison in between. David waited 20 years to become the next king of Israel. 8 of those he spent running for his life in the desert from the first king of Israel. In the book of Acts, Luke gives us the short version of Saul's story. Saul, the greatest ever persecutor of Christianity, had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and he became the greatest ever propagator of Christianity. And Luke's summary here in the book of Acts almost gives the impression that Saul went immediately from being a persecutor to being a preacher and a power evangelist and a church planter, but that wasn't at all the case. Between Saul's encounter on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 and his first ministry as a co-pastor in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, 13 years went by. And they were extremely difficult years for Saul. It looked as if his day in the sun was finished. It looked as if he was never going anywhere. It looked as if he was never going to amount to anything. He was once a rising star in Jerusalem, but now he was just a tent maker buried in Tarsus. But what Saul didn't know is that Barnabas was coming for him. Morning after morning, when he threaded his needle, he didn't know that Barnabas was moving in his direction. While he stitched away in the noonday sun, he didn't know that Barnabas was coming through the city gate. While he was tying off the corner knots, he didn't know that Barnabas was knocking from door to door searching for him. It had been a very long time, but Barnabas was coming. Beloved, I want to tell you, I have an encouraging word from the Holy Spirit for somebody sitting in this place today. The Lord says to you, take heart because Barnabas is coming. Take courage. Be strengthened in your innermost being. Things might not look very promising right now. It might not look like you're getting anywhere very fast. It might not look like things are going to work out. It might not look like the big dream inside of you will ever come to pass. But the Lord says, have faith, cling to hope, because Barnabas is coming. An agent of the Holy Spirit is coming. A messenger from God is coming. An encourager is coming. A friend is coming. A partner is coming. The help of the Holy Spirit is on the way to you. God's guidance is on the way. Liberation is on the way. An open door, a means of escape is on the way. A refreshing wind from heaven is on the way. Barnabas is coming. When he does, I find 3 changes that are coming with him, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. 3 changes that are coming with Barnabas. First, this: Barnabas is coming to lead you from scarcity to superabundance in the Lord. Barnabas is coming to lead you from scarcity to superabundance in the Lord. Between the Damascus Road and his ministry in Antioch, Saul spent 3 years in the desert and 10 years sewing tents. And they were scarce years. He wrote about it later on. He said, I know what it is to be in need. For 3 years in the desert and 10 years sewing tents, Saul was lonely. In the Arabian desert, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit were his only companions. He wrote about it. He said, no man was with me. He spent his time all alone in isolation, in study, and in prayer. When he came back to Damascus, his preaching started riots. His old Jewish pals wanted to kill him. His new family in Christ had to help him escape by lowering him over the city wall in a basket at night. He went up to Jerusalem, but the believers there wanted nothing to do with him. Only Barnabas, the encourager, reached out to Saul and introduced him to Peter and James, the half-brother of the Lord. He spent only 2 weeks in Jerusalem, and then to save his life, the brothers had to whisk him away to the seacoast and ship him home. When he got back to Tarsus, he found himself a persona non grata. He was disowned by his family. His preaching was rejected by the Jewish community. Some of the persecutions that he describes in 2 Corinthians happened during these 10 years. He said, 5 times I received a beating of 39 lashes from the ruler of the synagogue. So Saul had no fellowship with his natural family, he had no fellowship with his Jewish family, and he had no fellowship with his new Christian family. For 13 years, he was all alone, but Barnabas was coming. For 3 years in the desert, and for 10 years sewing tents, Saul suffered economic hardship. His career in Jerusalem came to an abrupt end, and he found himself in the desert. I don't know if you've been to the desert recently, but there are not a lot of economic opportunities in the desert. The church in Jerusalem had a fund to care for believers in need, but he couldn't stay in Jerusalem. And then when he got home to Tarsus, his family disinherited him. He writes about that in Philippians 3. For 13 years, he faced lean times, but Barnabas was coming. For 3 years in the desert and 10 years sewing tents, Saul's ministry was lackluster. In Galatians 1, he writes about that time. He says that he was preaching all around the region, but his ministry was not met with success. He says, I was an unknown. When Barnabas set out to find Saul, it says here in Greek, he had to go on a manhunt for him. Saul was a nobody. Ain't nobody knew who he was. Ain't nobody knew where he was. Ain't nobody cared neither. He was out of circulation. He was on the shelf. He was in mothballs. He was buried. But Barnabas was coming. And when Barnabas finally found Saul, he led him into a new life of superabundance in the Lord that looked nothing like the sparse existence of his past. Barnabas led Saul into the joyful fellowship of the body of Christ. He led Saul into intimate friendships. He led Saul into lifelong partnerships. He led Saul into the deep bonds of loving relationship that exist among the family of God. Can I tell you something? I'm so glad for the family of God. I'm so glad for you. I'm so glad to belong to one another. You know what you ought to do when you leave this service? You ought to go out to the dome and have a little breakfast. I know you already had breakfast. So celebrity chef Julio, he's cooking up some good food. But you really ought to go and just sit at a table and just enjoy being part of the family of God. We have a church family dinner this Friday evening. I put it on the calendar just because. Just because it's good to be together. Just because it's good to spend time. It's a potluck supper. That means if you don't bring a big pot of something, we're all out of luck. And we're going to come and we're just going to do nothing but enjoy each other's fellowship together. Barnabas received Saul as a spiritual son, and he trained him how to become a spiritual father. He led him into the abundance of fellowship in the family of God. Barnabas led Saul into the generous economy of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know, in the next several years of ministry, millions of dollars would flow through Saul's hands for the work of the kingdom of God. I liked what Tommy Barnett, when he said, was here, when he said, millions of dollars have flown through my hands for the work of the gospel, and none of it has stuck. Saul was about to experience the generosity of the saints of God giving towards the work of God. You know, some of you have a dream in your heart to become significant financiers of the kingdom. He's put it in your heart to give millions of dollars to the work of God. And right now it feels like you're just so intense, as it were. But I want to tell you, hold on. Barnabas is coming. Barnabas led Saul into his new ministry as the Apostle Paul. The early ministry of Saul was a failure. He was rejected in Damascus. He was rejected in Jerusalem. He was rejected in Tarsus and Syria and Cilicia. But when the ministry of the apostle Paul began, it was so powerful that he often had to stop people from worshiping him as a god. The minister Saul was unknown, but the apostle Paul was recognized as the one who turned the whole world upside down. The minister Saul was forgotten, but the apostle Paul became the most celebrated saint in the church. He became the author of one quarter of the New Testament, and after Jesus Christ, the most influential man in the history of the world. Beloved, receive a word of encouragement from the Lord this morning. Maybe the last few years haven't been so easy for you. Maybe you've been a little bit lonely. Maybe they've been a little bit economically challenging. Maybe your results have been lackluster in comparison to the big dream that God has put inside of you. The Lord wants to encourage you this morning. Barnabas is coming. An agent of the Holy Spirit is coming. A messenger from heaven is coming, and when he does, your life of new superabundance in the Lord is not even going to remotely resemble the scarcity of your past. Listen, this is a good word. Receive it. Right now, your life looks nothing like the final product that God has planned for you. Paul wrote about that. Peter wrote about it too. Did you ever notice how a tiny little seed looks nothing like the mature plant that grows from it? The seed looks nothing like the root, which begins to grow invisibly under the earth. The root looks nothing like the first shoot that comes up out of the ground. The shoot looks nothing like the stem that grows from it. The primary leaves, those first little leaves, look nothing like the mature leaves of the plant. The leaves look nothing like the bud and the flower. The flower looks nothing like the fruit that follows it. Peter says, just hang on a little bit longer. It has not yet appeared what you're going to look like in the end when God is finished with you. Beloved, listen, this is a good word. Right now, you're just a little seed. Right now, you're just a little root. You're just a little shoot. You haven't blossomed yet. You haven't produced the real fruit of your life yet. But Barnabas is coming, and when he appears, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. You cried out, God, why have you left me languishing under the weight of the whole world? Well, here's an encouraging message for you. It's because you're called to be one of those that turns the whole world upside down. So God just had to get you in position underneath it to do that. Barnabas is coming. Three changes I find that are coming with him. Secondly, this. Barnabas is coming to lead you from the sidelines to the new epicenter of God's activity on earth. Barnabas is coming to lead you from the sidelines to the new epicenter of God's activity on the earth. Saul's Christian life started with a lot of promise. God called him to the ministry in a supernatural vision. Huge prophetic words were unloaded over his life. He received a physical healing. The prophetic words he received were confirmed by others in the body of Christ. I'm sending you to the Gentiles and to their kings to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Saul visited the church in Jerusalem. He met Barnabas. He met Peter, he met James, but he never really became part of the Jerusalem establishment. He never got in tight with those guys. He never made it into the inner circle. He wasn't trusted. He wasn't valued because of the stains of his past. The brothers in Jerusalem remembered that he held the coats of the men that stoned precious Stephen to death. He never really became a part of what God was doing in Jerusalem. And compared to the incredible revival in Jerusalem, his little life in Tarsus seems so inconsequential. After 3 years in the desert and 10 years sowing tents, perhaps Saul wondered if those prophecies would ever really come to pass. God, I thought I heard you right, but perhaps I misunderstood. Maybe you meant something different than the way I took it. God, maybe I missed you somewhere. Maybe I should have trusted you more and stayed in Jerusalem longer. Maybe I should have stayed in Arabia shorter. Maybe I should have faced the mob in Damascus and not run away like a scared little girl. Maybe those prophecies, maybe they're an indication of what you originally wanted to do through my life, but my past is so stained, it's not possible now. Or maybe, God, in the last 10 years, you've just changed your mind. But Barnabas was coming. And when Barnabas arrived, Saul would come to understand something. The reason that he never became part of the Jerusalem establishment is because it wasn't his destiny. His destiny was to be at the new epicenter of the activity of God on the earth. The Jerusalem church was going to fade away, but Antioch's star was just beginning to rise. The home base of the church's mission was going to move from Jerusalem to Antioch. The epicenter was shifting, and Paul was not called to be part of the old. He was called to be part of the new. Maybe like Saul, you've been wondering, why the wait? I have these prophetic words resting over my life. We have, as a congregation, corporately, we have prophetic words resting over us. Why haven't they come to pass yet? Why the wait? Some of you this morning, you can relate to Saul. Your Christian life began with a lot of promise. You had supernatural encounters. Prophetic words were heaped on you. Saints in the congregation confirmed it. Little old ladies used to come up and pinch you on the cheek and say, you're going to do great things for God someday. But after that, nothing. So why hasn't it happened yet? Like God said, why the wait? Beloved, can I tell you, sometimes it's because things just aren't ready yet. Others aren't ready. The body of Christ isn't ready for you yet. The world isn't quite ready for you yet. Listen, while Saul was waiting on the sidelines in Tarsus, God was orchestrating events in the world and events in his church to get everyone ready for what he was about to unleash through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. While Saul was waiting on the sidelines in Tarsus, the Roman world was getting darker and the church was getting lighter. The world was rocking from the tyrannical reigns of Caligula and Claudius and Nero. The church was being pushed against its will into the Gentile world by persecution. Revivals were breaking out among people that had been on the church's unreachable list, like Pastor Nick shared last week. Beloved, listen, when Saul got saved, the world wasn't ready for him, and neither was the church, but Barnabas was on his way. Listen, I want you to receive a word from the Holy Spirit. Our time is just like Saul's time. The world is getting darker and darker. I don't know whether you can see it, but it's coming on fast, beloved. But I want to tell you, while the world's getting darker, the church is getting lighter. God is using a combination of hardships and revivals to prepare the church for his next big wave of activity on the earth. He's breaking down religious mindsets. He's breaking down traditions that have to go. He's preparing new wineskins so that he can pour out his Holy Spirit once again. Why the wait? Why have you been on the sidelines? Why have the prophecies spoken over you not yet come to pass? It's because the world wasn't ready for you yet. The church wasn't ready for you yet. Why has it felt like you've never fit in with the establishment? Why have you always felt like an outsider? Why have you struggled with holy discontentment? There must be more than this. It's because you were never destined for the old establishment. You were destined to be at the new center. You were destined to be on the ground floor of the next outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the earth. Barnabas is coming, and when he does, he's going to lead you from the sidelines into the center. When Paul arrived in Antioch, something profound happened. Such an explosive revival broke out in that city that the people had to reach for a new name for the Jesus movement. Up until now, the Christians were considered a sect of Judaism. They were known as the disciples, people of the way, saints, brothers and sisters, those who call on the name of Jesus. But the people of Antioch saw something so profound, so fresh, that they had to coin a new name to describe it. No, these are not purveyors of the Jewish religion. These are ardent proclaimers of Jesus Christ. What shall we call them? Christians, little Christs, Christ followers. You know, originally it was a derogatory term, like the moniker Quakers or Methodists, or for you Brits, Yankees. My wife's a Canadian. She called me a Yankee all the time. It was meant to poke fun, but it became a badge of honor that believers have worn for 2,000 years now. Beloved, listen to me. Perhaps you've been languishing on the sidelines. You felt inconsequential to the work of God. Maybe you've felt out of circulation, misunderstood, underutilized. But I want to tell you today, Barnabas is coming. The Holy Spirit has not forgotten the prophetic words that were spoken over you. He hasn't forgotten the calling that He placed on your life the day that you met Jesus. The Holy Spirit hasn't forgotten the training that you've received. He hasn't forgotten the spiritual gifts and abilities that are locked up inside of you. He's about to launch a new venture on the earth, and He's thinking of you right now. He's thinking, you know, I have just the man waiting in the wings for this job. I have just the woman waiting in the wings for this job. I want to speak to somebody today who's out of work right now. I want to tell you that someone is about to do some immediate hiring, and you're just the man for the job. You're just the woman for the job. You've said, I've been out of circulation too long now. I've been out of the workforce too long now. I've been out of my field too long now. Nobody wants me, but God is sending someone specifically to search for you, and He's not going to make the hire till He knocks on the door, until He finds you. Beloved, listen to me. It is time for a new movement of the Holy Spirit in the church. One that is so profound and so fresh that none of the old labels fit anymore. The world's not going to know what to do with us. What shall we call these people? We don't know. Born again, it doesn't quite fit. They're not like the other born agains that we've known. Evangelical, holy rollers, Jesus people, conservatives, the religious right. Somehow none of it just seems to fit these people. What if in these closing hours of human history, we lived for Christ in such a way that it forced society to come up with a brand new label for us? What if we portrayed Jesus to the world in such a fresh way that society had to abandon all of their old stereotypical labels for us and come up with something completely new? What if we lived for Jesus in such a way that it made the world see His face in a whole new light? While Jesus was in the world, He said, I am the light of the world. I came to show you what the Father is like. But when Jesus left the world, he said, now you are the light of the world. You show them what I am like. What if we did that? What if we showed Jesus to the world in such a fresh way that they had to come up something new? What labels should they call us? God's rescue squad. Jesus and people lovers. Bondage breakers. Addiction breakers. Healers. Restorers, atmosphere changers, hope givers, life givers. Beloved, Barnabas is coming. And when he comes, he's going to lead you from the sidelines to the new center of the work of God on earth. You're going to be part of giving Jesus a new face in society and giving Christianity a new name in the world. Three changes that are coming with Barnabas. Barnabas is coming to lead you from scarcity to superabundance. He's coming to lead you from the sidelines to the center. And finally this, Barnabas is coming to lead you from being radioactive to being a relief agent. He's coming to lead you from being radioactive to being a relief agent. Can I step on your toes for just a minute this morning? You know, I'm going to anyway, and the next service is in 15 minutes, so it's only for a minute. Everybody look at me. There's one more reason why God makes us wait on the sidelines. It's true, maybe the church isn't ready for you. It's true, maybe the world isn't ready for you yet, but mostly God makes you wait on the sidelines because you're not ready yet. It may be true that God has destined you for the new epicenter, but you still need a little help from the old establishment. You still need a little grooming. You still need a little mentoring. You still need a little teaching. You still need a little guidance. You still need a little wisdom. You still need a little godly correction. You still need a little humility. You still need a little accountability. You still need some impartation from people who are carrying the Spirit. I remember the afternoon when Barnabas came to be in the person of my Aunt Goob. I had just graduated from high school, and I knew I was called into the ministry, but I wasn't keen about Bible college. If you want to know the truth, I thought I was too spiritual for Bible college. And my aunt took me for a walk, and she sowed a seed in my heart. She said, Glenn, I would never go to a doctor who didn't study medicine. She said, I would never go to a lawyer who didn't study the law. She said, if God has called you to the most important work on earth, then she said, why wouldn't you prepare for that even more than a doctor or a lawyer? I remember the day that Barnabas came to me in the person of my pastor and my spiritual father. After I graduated from Bible college, I went to work for a new church plant from my home church. Things weren't going very well at the church plant, and the leadership decided that the pastor needed help. The pastor didn't want any help, and I didn't know it when they asked me to come, but I was the help. They couldn't afford to pay me, so I went to work for a company in Philadelphia. My office was in the basement. Every morning for 2 years, I got on the elevator and I bade goodbye to the sun. That's why this building has so many big doors and windows in it, because I spent 2 years in the basement. Every day at lunch, I would come up like a mole out of the basement, and I'd go sit in my car in a parking lot across the street, and I would cry my eyes out, and I would say, God, you have to have more for me than this. And one day, my pastor called me. And he said, Glenn, I want you to come home and I want you to work with me. And I went from that little church plant to being his assistant on the home campus of 2,000 people. I remember when Barnabas came to me one day in the person of a businessman in our congregation who handed me a $10,000 check the night before I was leaving for school in Springfield, Missouri, and I didn't have a penny to my name. I remember when Barnabas came to me in the person of Arlene Peters, who was leaving her job at the seminary to go to the mission field, and she said, "Glenn, I think you ought to apply for this job." I remember the night when Barnabas came to me in the person of Dr. Paul Wood when I was working in my office at the seminary, and he said to me, "Glenn, I know where you belong. It was here at Harvest Time Church." I remember the day when Barnabas came to me in the person of Pastor Tate and said to me, "Glenn, I think you're going to be the next senior pastor at Harvest Time. Oh, you might need be called to be part of the new center, but can I tell you, you still need a little help from the old establishment." As a new believer in Christ, Saul was radioactive. He was too hot to handle. He was a ball of unbridled passion. He was a ruthless debater, and he always went straight for the jugular. Although he studied under Gamaliel from boyhood, he never became like his teacher. Gamaliel was even-tempered. He was measured in his responses. He was judicious with his words. He was prudent and politically savvy, and he was patient. Gamaliel was Pastor Nick. Saul was nothing like him. Saul had a gift for creating a tempest in a teacup. He had a gift for stirring up controversy. Have you ever known a believer like that? All Saul had to do was show up and it was on like Donkey Kong. That was no good. See, God was getting ready to send Paul into situations that were already charged. He was getting ready to send him into cities with demonically charged atmospheres. He was getting ready to send Paul into cities with politically charged atmospheres. He was headed into places that were rife with Gentile uncleanness. Do you remember Saul had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees? He had been the purest of the pure. Concerning the law, he was blameless. Antioch was a cesspool of sexual immorality. It was Vegas, Amsterdam, and Bangkok all rolled into one. God was sending Paul to people who were bound by demons and who were broken by sin in proportions that he had never seen. And God could not afford to send a loose cannon into a situation like that. He needed a man whose body and whose mind and whose tongue were bridled and completely under control of the Holy Spirit. God needed a man that would proclaim Jesus, not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but with simplicity and with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So God knew just the right recipe to knock Saul's old nature out of him. 3 years in the desert and 10 years sowing tents. All the detours, all the diversions, all the heartaches and headaches, all the failures and flops, it was all to reshape the man Saul into the apostle Paul. You know what Luke says about it? He says, through all of it, every day, Saul was becoming more and more powerful. Not physically powerful, not intellectually powerful, not politically or socially powerful, but he was growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Later he said, "Jesus said to me, 'My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. For Christ's sake, I delight in insults. I delight in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For Christ's sake, I delight in 3 years in the desert and 10 years sowing tents. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why the 13 years of waiting
and working and wondering if God was ever going to come and rescue him, it was because Barnabas was on the way and God needed the Apostle Paul to be ready in time. Listen to this. This will bless you. 14 years after the brothers gave him the bum's rush out of Jerusalem, Paul returned with Barnabas and a massive love offering given by the Gentile believers in Antioch, the fruit of their ministry to bring relief to the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. The man who was once radioactive, the man who was once too hot to handle, had now become God's relief agent to the very people who didn't know what to do with him in the beginning. Beloved, listen to me. Be encouraged today by the Holy Spirit. Jason, you better come help me. You've asked God, somebody, listen, I think this word is just really specific for someone in this place. You've asked God, why the struggles? Why the hardships? Why the waiting? It's because Barnabas is coming and God is working overtime to get you ready. You don't even realize it, but every day you're becoming more and more powerful. Look at me, with every stitch of your needle, with every day of hard work, with every failure, with every flop, with every setback, with every rejection, with every pang of loneliness, with every hopeful glance to heaven, with every prayer of surrender to God, with every confession of trust in him in the middle of a very difficult place. God, I don't understand why my road has gone this way. I don't understand why some of these things have come into my life. But God, I know this. You know the path that I take. And when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's God's recipe for you. 3 years in the desert and 10 years sewing tents to make you into the relief agent that he needs in the world for such a time as this. Beloved, look at me. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in your innermost being. Take heart. Have faith. Hold on to hope. Barnabas is coming. An agent of the Holy Spirit is coming. A teacher is coming. A friend is coming. A mentor is coming. A partner is coming. A messenger from God is coming. An open door is coming. An open door of ministry is coming. A change of vocation is coming. A change of address is coming. A change of fortune is coming. You go ahead. You thread that needle because feet are marching on the road toward you with determination. You go ahead. You take another stitch. A white sail is bobbing up and down on the ocean and it's coming your way. Go ahead and tie off that corner knot. Knuckles are knocking on the door just down the street from you. Barnabas is coming. He's searching you out. And when he arrives, you will never be the same again. Get on your feet and give Jesus Christ a great big praise in this place. Oh, come on, give him a praise. Come on, give him a praise. Come on, give him a praise. You can do better than that. Come on, 8:30 did better. You can do better. Give God a big praise in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Lift up your face to heaven. Lift up your hands and sing this song. I am yours.
I am yours. I am yours for all my days, Jesus. I am yours.
and remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out and remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours.
Sing that just sweet, I am yours.
I am yours. I am yours. For all my days, Jesus, I am yours. Jesus, I am yours.
Oh, come on, give the Lord a praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bow your heads with me for one moment this morning. It's time to go. I want to pray for you real quick. I really believe that this message was very specific for someone here today. Lord loves you so much that he gave a word for me to give to you, real specific for somebody here today. And I'm going to pray for that in just 1 minute. But before I do, I have to ask this question. You know, the journey begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ. The journey begins on the Damascus Road. It begins with a moment on your knees where the light of God shines into your heart and you see for the first time who Jesus is and you surrender your life to him. I wonder if there's someone here this morning before we go. It's time to go. We have to leave quick, but before we go out, I wonder if there's someone here. You've never taken that first step on the journey. You've never had that moment of surrender. You said, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. I say, yes. Jesus, I'm turning away from my old way of life and I'm turning to a new life, a new journey. I wonder if there's someone here in this 10:30 service and you want to start your new journey today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. And while heads are bowed all over this place, I want you to just lift up your hand real high wherever it is. Jesus, you've never done this. Jesus, I want to start. I want to surrender to you today. I want to start on my new journey. There's one, there's two. Come on, there's three, there's four. Come on, who else?